And today we're closing our season five of Becoming Heartstrong. Each season is broken up into different chunks, and we kind of split them by the major holidays and things that kind of break up our regular preaching schedule. And we're at the end, and we're stepping into a story from Judges that unpacks a rich and layered biblical theme. And that theme is hiddenness. And if you remember when you were a child, I'm sure you played the game of some sort of hide and seek, right? How many played that game? Yeah? We got a couple professional hiders in my house that are really good. Fomka is really, really hard to find. She can hide really well, and she likes staying really quiet, and people have a hard time finding her, and she can do that. And then Callum is still, he's not by heart, but by size, he's still the smallest, and he can fit into some pretty tight spaces and in places you don't think somebody can humanly fit. He's a little contortionist and can get into them and hide really well. So I remember my youth, we used to play games like, I worked at a summer camp for kids, and we'd, all the staff and some of the kids, the older kids, we'd go out late at night into these back fields, and we'd play manhunt back in there, and everybody with their flashlights running around the fields and hiding and everything like that. And those were good childhood memories that we have of playing games like that. But hiddenness in the sense that we're talking about today can have both good and bad contexts as far as what we'll work through. Because in Scripture, it's a context that shifts its meaning through that Scripture. Sometimes hiddenness is a sanctuary where God himself, he places us in it. It's a shadow of his wing. Other times, it's a trap that we stumble into, or it's a place that we run to in fear. There's shame or rebellion tied to it. We're trying to dodge God's presence or the world's pressures. Hiddenness can be then a divine gift or a human mistake. And the key for us, even today, is to discern why we are where we are if we're hidden and who we're hiding in. Because Scripture paints this duality vividly for us. If we start in Genesis, way back at the very beginning, it says this in Genesis 3. It says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day." And we get the idea that this is something that's a regular occurrence, that they knew the sound of the regular walks with him. This is not something that they're like, "What's that sound?" They knew what that sound meant. It meant that God was coming to walk with them in the garden. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord when God appeared among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." This is hiddenness gone wrong. Adam and Eve, after sinning, they stitch fig leaves and crouching behind trees or trembling at God's voice. And it's the first time God asks, "Where are you?" Not because he's lost them and doesn't actually know where they are, but because they've lost him. Now, we can contrast that with Exodus. Because in Exodus 33, we read this, "And the Lord said, 'Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen.'" In this context, hiddenness is holy. God tucks Moses into a cleft of the rock, shielding him as his glory sweeps past. It's not a retreat from God, but God is a refuge for him. So hiddenness then is multifaceted. Sometimes it's the posture that God desires. It's intimacy under his care. And other times it's the very thing that he works to free us from when we've buried ourselves in our fear. When we see hiddenness in Scripture or in our lives, we must ask this: is this the proper posture to serve the Lord? That question aligns us with the Spirit. So let's turn to Judges, where hiddenness shapes a story of deliverance. The Midianites, a neighboring group, had overrun Israel. They had ravaged their crops and driving them into caves and in desperation. Anytime they would grow crops or do anything like that, the Midianites would just come in and take the crops because they basically were just muscling and bullying Israel at the time. They were like overlords over Israel, making it hard for the people of Israel to even exist. And in the middle of that, the real issue isn't actually Midian. It's Israel's fractured relationship with God. It's how their covenant relationship with God has been broken by them. So we can hear this in the text in Judges 6, verses 6 to 10, if you're reading along. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. And when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to tell the people of Israel. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery. And I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all those who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." Get ready for it, though. "But you have not obeyed my voice." Israel's repetitive rebellion, choosing their own way over God's way, has brought this low point in their lives. Midian is the consequence. Their sin is the cause. Yet God, in his mercy, hears their cry. And where do we find the deliverer he is raising up? Where do we find the person that's going to help relieve the situation? In hiddenness. If we keep reading in verses 11 and 12 of Judges 6. "And now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah." Not the same Ophrah that we can see on TV, a different one. "Which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor.'" Now, if you picture that, though, Gideon in a wine press. I know we don't usually think of wine presses. Anybody have a wine press in their backyard? No, probably not, eh? In our brains, it's hard to contextualize what a wine press is, but think of it as a sunken down, like almost like vat that they could actually stand in and squish all the grapes underneath and turn it into the juice and like start that process. I'm sure maybe you've seen it on TV or something like that. People who pay lots of money to go over to like Europe and stuff like that and stand in a wine press and do it for fun. But he's doing that to hide it from the Midianites, because normally what happens is it's out in the open, right? It's out in the open. You do that threshing out in the open, not in somewhere meant to crush grapes. Because when you thresh wheat, you need the chaff to be separated by the wind to blow the chaff away while the wheat, the good part, remains. But Gideon is there, hiding his harvest from Midian, gripped by fear, doing in secret what should be done in the open. The angel's greeting is striking. "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And we love that mighty man part. We love that part where he's saying, man, this is who God says I am. It's God seeing Gideon's potential. But don't skip the first five words. "The Lord is with you." The Lord is with you. Because that's the foundation for him to be a mighty man of valor. It's not just about who Gideon could be, it's about who is with him. Because his identity and calling flows from God's presence. So I need you to hear this. It's not about who you can be or who I can be. It's about God being with us. Our identity and calling flows from God's presence. And this promise echoes across Scripture. We hear it to Moses in Exodus 3. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the people of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "But I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I've sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." We hear him say to Joshua in Joshua 1:9, saying, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And today, to us, Jesus says this. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." God's presence, it transforms fear into courage, hiddenness into purpose. But Gideon doesn't quite grasp it yet. And Gideon, if we keep reading in verse 13 of Judges 6, it says this, "And Gideon said to him, 'Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all of his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian.'" I want you to understand this. Improper hiddenness clouds our hearing. Gideon's facts are spot on as far as what the lie of the land looks like. Midian's oppression is real, but his conclusion misses the mark. Because he thinks God has abandoned them, allowing Midian to come in, when really it's Israel who has been the one to stray. And when we hide from God, it distorts the truth, while hiding in him reveals it. If we read in Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2, it says this, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, you are my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." See, when we're hidden in Christ, it looks completely different, doesn't it? Completely different. We understand the truth of who he is, and we can trust him when we hide ourselves in him. That's the hiddenness that we are meant for. A shelter in God, not a bunker from him. And God begins to draw Gideon into that true shelter. In Judges 6, verses 19 to 24, which we won't read, but Gideon has a supernatural encounter with the angel of the Lord, and because he's seen the angel's face to face, he is afraid that he's going to die. And as we follow up, in verse 22, we start there. It says, "Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, 'Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face.' But the Lord said to him, 'Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die.' Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, 'The Lord is Peace.' And to this day, it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezrites." This encounter, though, it shifts Gideon, preparing him from God's presence to dismantle Baal's altar and Asherah poles, striking at idolatry's core. Things that had been set up in Israel that Israelites were worshiping with God. He will touch the highest things of worship within the Midianite and Amalekite cultures. And so as his journey continues in verse 27, we read this, "Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had asked him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night." And so he obeys. He follows through with what God asks him to do, to tear down those places of worship to false gods. But fear lingers. He's still hiding. And God's first work is actually in Gideon, refining the deliverer before deliverance can come to Israel. Because to get to where they are, to where God is calling them, will require greater trust that God is greater than Midian, that God is more powerful than Midian. Similar to Moses after being called, Gideon's fear carries him into his next step. In Judges 6, 36 to 40, we see this back and forth play between Gideon and God, where he puts out a fleece twice, asking God for signs to confirm his promise. It's another form of hiddenness, not in a wine press, but behind doubt, hesitant to fully step into God's call. And yet God, in his mercy, met him there, turning his tentative trust into the courage that we'll see in Judges 7, where God whittles Gideon's army down to 300, demanding a deeper trust in delivering victory. So the question isn't, is God with us, but are we with God? Israel hasn't been forsaken. They've forsaken God. And yet the God who is gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love is at work to draw them back to the shadow of his wing. Chris Martin, not of Coldplay fame, but of Moody Publishing and Christian literature, he reflects on it this way, saying, "Have you ever been filled with fear because of something God has called you to? The brokenness of this world so often strikes fear in our hearts, but sometimes God's call to faithfully following him can be scary too. Whenever our hearts are filled with fear, we can lean on him for peace. By the grace of God, we find our peace in the one who calls us to faithfulness. God is our peace. His call on our lives can be something scary, but he is there and he is good." Hiddenness, it reveals our trust. Trust in ourselves or in God. And this whole season has been about trusting him deeper. Over these last 14 weeks that we've gone through in this season of Heartstrong, or however long you've been here with us, the question is, how has God shown himself to you? Where is he calling you in these last weeks to trust him? Is it a past regret that you're hiding from? Is it a present struggle, whether in finances, health, or relationships, where fear is winning out? Is it a future dream that he is stirring in you? Where is your wine press? Where is that place that you are here in hiding? And if we linger here in this moment, think of David who wrote this, "You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance." Now, we also have to contrast this with the fact that David hid in caves from Saul. But those weren't his refuge. His true refuge was God. Or we can think of Paul and Silas jailed in Acts 16, singing hymns at midnight. They were hidden away in a cell, yet free in Christ. Hiddenness isn't the issue. It's who we're hiding in. And Paul in Colossians declares this for us. He says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." And that is the ultimate hiddenness, secure in Jesus. And I recently heard a pastor describe it this way. If you've messed up, If you've done it and you're just like, man, and then your first thoughts and feelings are that you need to run and hide from your Heavenly Father, then you don't fully understand the gospel. Because if you did understand the gospel, when you messed up, you would be like, I have to get to my Father. I have to get to the one who can make this new for me. I have to get to the one that can make me white as snow again. I have to get to the one who carries me and covers me and can protect me from the things that want to destroy me. I have to get back to my Father. That's the gospel. And it's not just for us. It is for you in this moment today to return to the Father and get to your Heavenly Father. But it's also for us to share. For years now at Easter, we've sent prison packs to those who are incarcerated at Ottawa Carlton Detention Center. Treats and gifts, and plus handwritten cards of hope in the gospel. Little cards that just simple as this. And today we're going to take time to fit it right on those cards. And if you didn't get one coming in, and maybe our guest services team, if you want to just put up your hand if you did not get one and you want to write on one, we're going to do it in a minute. You have time, but our guest services team would love to make sure you have one. I want you to understand, even in a small way, the impact that this card has. Because we received a card in the mail from somebody who is currently incarcerated at OCDC, and we'll just call him James for today. But his story mirrors many of ours. A man hidden in despair who found refuge in God. And we've been planning this message and card writing for months. And the fact that we got these cards in the mail from James, his recent response gives us a personal window into hiddenness and transformation. So let me just read his card to you. Because it's to you as well. It says, to Pastor Jeff Heeg and Life Center Cornwall, blessed is the person whose lawless acts are forgiven. Their sins have been taken away. Psalm 32, verse 1. The relief I felt when I finally let God in my life in jail and he forgave me was a miracle unlike anything I have ever experienced. Jesus removed the heaviest weight from my tired shoulders. And because I was forgiven, I found that I was able to sincerely forgive others as well. I found it more difficult to forgive my own self. Even though God helps to alleviate my guilt and shame, it is a constant journey to learn to see my worth and value again. And when I'm released, I look forward to joining a church that will help me. But until then, your ministry has helped with your generosity and kindness at Easter. Thank you for remembering others, forgiving us, and seeing our worth. With love, James, an inmate at Ottawa Carlton Detention Center. Isn't that powerful? James, like Gideon, is maybe hiding from guilt, fear, or hopelessness behind bars. But God met him there. Through a pack and a letter, shifting him from hiding in shadows to being hidden in Christ. And so as you write your card today, think of Gideon, think of James. Pen words that encourage, write messages that inspire hope, that invite an exchange of hiddenness, and that our identity is tied to who is with us. But before that is a moment for us. If you're tired of hiding today, if you're tired of finding your identity in your effort, if you're tired of running from your Father, whatever the case may be, I'm going to invite you to take a courageous step, to step out of your wine press, to step out of hiddenness, to exchange hiddenness from God for hiddenness in him. I want you to get ready, because in the spirit and strength and with his conviction, I invite you right now, where you are, simply just to stand with me. I'm going to pause and wait here, because this is your opportunity to stand. Nothing else, just stand and say, I'm ready to move from hiddenness from to hiddenness in. That's awesome. Thank you for your courage. That's awesome. Thank you. Just stay standing. I know some of you sat. I want you to stand again. Please, if you don't mind, just stand again. Okay? Stay standing. That's beautiful. Because I want to say something to you today. I want you to hear this. Okay? Just look me in the eye if you can. Okay? Look me in the eye. I want you to hear this. The Lord is with you, you mighty man and woman of valor. The Lord is with you, you mighty man and woman of valor. The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. The Lord is with you, you mighty woman of valor. The Lord is with you, you mighty woman of valor. The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Let's see who else is standing at the back. The Lord is with you, mighty woman of valor. The Lord is with you, you mighty women of valor. The Lord is with you, you mighty woman of valor. You can be seated. The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. I see you. The Lord wants to be with us. He wants to lead us and he wants to guide us. And he desires us to be under that wing of protection, that cleft in the rock. He wants us to find that place of hiding in him rather than hiding from him. And it does take a courageous step to not trust in our own strength or trust in the ways of the world, but to trust in him, to humble ourselves before him. And if you're here today and you've never made that choice to humble yourself before God, to accept his gift of salvation, I encourage you to do that today. I encourage you to accept him as your Lord and Savior and to begin to walk in his ways. Because the Lord is with us. Let's pray. God, I just thank you today that you are with us and you are for us. That you never break the covenant that you make with us. No matter what we do, you won't break your covenant. We can wander and we can go our own way, but you never break your covenant with us. So God, may we find ourselves with you. And finding ourselves with you is not just an emotional response, it's also the walking out. It's the walking out and saying, God, I am going to be with you in what your word says for me to do. I'm going to be with you with what your word says for me to say. I'm going to be with you in the attitude and the character that I need to have as I find myself hidden in your presence, hidden under your wing. Because you are with us. We thank you for it, God. We trust you in this moment, God, that you are for us. I pray this in your name. Amen. And so while Rachel plays for the next few moments, I want you to just take time right now. You can pull out your cards. There should be a pen sitting in the seat in front of you. And just take time to write a card. My suggestion is that if you write your name, just write your first name, not your last name, or if you're uncomfortable, use a pseudonym name or whatever, just because you want to be smart in writing cards to those who are incarcerated, but we also want to be loving and kind and gracious. You'll see a couple of examples up on the screen that Ryan will put back up, but just take this moment now, and then Pastor Inger's going to come up in a minute to close the service, okay? We'll just take a couple minutes to write cards before she comes back to close the service.